Well, this is TH 102, week 4, class number 2, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, part 1. Now, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're talking about the fact that this letter that Paul wrote, the entire book of 1 Corinthians, it's a letter to immature Christians. They were carnal or carnally minded instead of spiritually minded, meaning that they were focusing more on what they could reason in their mind as opposed to what they could receive spiritually from God. And they weren't prepared to receive the meat of the word. Paul said so. He says, you know, I'd like to give you meat. And here's what's amazing. I mean, think about this. Really, this course could be considered milk, not meat. And yet, most people that hear it, it's like, my goodness, that's some meat. Well, I guess we could say meat is relative from that, looking at it from that angle. It's like, well, yeah, it might be meat to you at this point, but I guess maybe to Paul, it might just, you know, maybe thick milk. Not quite meat. But again, this is stuff that, you know, should be taught. They basically, again, the people here in this church, the Corinthian church, they're a reflection of much of the body of Christ. Our pride insists we are spiritually minded. I mean, think about this. It doesn't matter who you talk to as a Christian, how many of them are going to say, you know, I am not in any way, shape, or form spiritually minded. I am totally carnally minded when it comes to the things of God. Who's going to admit to such a thing? Nobody. We're all going to say, oh yes, you know, I truly, you know, am spiritually minded. Maybe not as much as I should be, but I'm truly spiritually minded. Yet Paul comes along and he says, uh-uh, not according to what God has shown me, not according to the revelation that God has given me. Here are his standards. Here's the way we define spiritually minded. Here's the way we define carnally minded. And if you meet the carnal-minded description, then guess what? You are carnally minded. And we can argue with the preacher all we want, but it's God's Word that has set this standard. Conflict over the content of 1 Corinthians proves whether or not we're carnally minded. If we're going to argue about 1 Corinthians 14 and what it says about praying in tongues, and we're going to say, no, that's not for today, or it was only for the Corinthian church, or what, all we're doing is confirming what Paul wrote about being carnally minded. Until we're ready to accept what God has given to us through His Word and apply that standard to our lives and live that standard, then we cannot say we're making progress in that area of becoming spiritually minded. Carnality and strife, they literally are bosom buddies. In 1 Corinthians here in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, you guys are carnal. There's envy, strife, and divisions in your midst. You're carnal. You're living as men, not as children of God. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? They were following men instead of Christ, and today we refer to this as a denomination. Now here's what's interesting. If you go back and do a study on any denomination, doesn't matter which one it is, you're going to find that every denomination, at least all of them that I have researched, you're going to find that every denomination can trace its roots to one or two individuals. One, that's it. Not a group. Now, there might have been a group that was meeting, but one of those people stood out to be the leader. And either that individual or one other individual, one of the two, came up with the idea of organizing to become a group, to become structured. Every denomination can trace its roots back to one or two individuals. And it might have started out as a group of 12 or whatever, but I mean, you can always go back to one or two people who rose up and initiated this organizing concept. And Paul is saying this is wrong. He is trying to stop a group of people from becoming the Paulites or the Apollosites. I mean, or what? You see what I'm saying? He's trying to prevent this because this is the direction. It already existed in its infancy, and he's trying to stop it before it gets any worse. The carnal mindset hinders spiritual growth. Now, in verse 6, he continues and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, and we've talked about this before, he had received his ministry, his calling, as a result of the grace of God. And it's the same thing for every one of us. No matter who you are, God's grace is what releases to you your ministry calling. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, etc., etc. God's grace is what releases this to you. And ideally, we're to labor with God to fulfill the ministry. The problem is a lot of people want to labor with man to fulfill their ministry. And a lot of people have come to me over the years, what do I do? And, you know, will you be my mentor? I mean, will you be my mentor? Will you help me? It's like, yeah, but you need to understand that I'm going to do my best to do to you what Paul did to Timothy. In other words, to sum it up, what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So the whole concept of mentoring should be teaching someone how to follow Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be how to follow the dictates of our denomination. It should be how to hear the voice of God, how to discover what God's called you to be. Don't come to me and ask me to give you a calling, because I can't do that. Don't come to me and ask me if I can train you to be a pastor. I can help you become what God wants you to become, and if God's called you to be a pastor, then that will be a byproduct of what I help you to do. But ultimately, you need to understand, I'm not going to train you to become me. I'm going to train you to figure out how to conform to the image of Christ. Because you need to come to the place to where you're not living with me as your needle. You say, what do you mean by that? People can become addicted to a preacher. And all too often in churches, the congregations are addicted to the pastor. He's their needle. And they are glued to him. Now, if a pastor is doing what he should be doing, he's going to be teaching the people how to be glued to Jesus. I mean, in some churches, they actually, well, maybe you've never experienced churches like this, but it's almost, it is implied, I'm the pastor and I'll tell you what you need to know. In some churches, it's actually been said, you don't need to bring your Bible, I'll tell you what you need to know. No, excuse me, I do need to bring my Bible, because I don't want to become dependent upon you. I don't want you to become my addiction. I want Jesus Christ to be my addiction. And pastors, like this course right here, pastors should be teaching people how to do this. So they become reliant upon the Holy Spirit. So they learn how to hear the voice of God for themselves. So they can come to the place of receiving the understanding of God's Word the way God wants them to understand it, not based upon the understanding that a denomination has assigned to a portion of Scripture, or that a church has, or that a pastor has, and so on and so forth. One person sows the seed of words God, and another person waters that seed. Somewhere along the line, somebody sowed God's word as seed into your life. And I'm a part of the watering process. I mean, I don't think anybody would hang around this college too long if they weren't born again. Even some Christians don't hang around this college very long. But somewhere along the line, the Word of God's been sown into your life, and now I'm a part of the watering process. But God's the one that gives that gives the increase. Those who receive the sowing and watering are supposed to act on the Word. In other words, if I show you in the Word what God says about praying in tongues, you're supposed to act on that. It's like, oh, wow, gee whiz, Pastor. You mean I'm not supposed to live my life according to you? No. You're supposed to live your life according to what God has said. He is supposed to be the one that you seek. He's the one that you chase after. He's the one that you want to be like, not me. There are some churches, it's like the men dress like the pastor and the women dress like the pastor's wife. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, hold on here, man. If you want to do that, fine. That's up to you. But you know what? Sooner or later, you need to learn where to draw that line. And instead of conforming to the image of a person, you need to conform to the image of Christ. He has to be the one that you become like. God, not man, causes us to grow spiritually. And he says here in verse 6 that God gave the increase. And in verse 7, God giveth the increase. Look at another verse. Look over. You can leave your finger here. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians. But look in Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now here in verse 12, boy, a lot of people have fussed over this part. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? What does it? Okay. What Paul is saying here is, you cannot depend on me to produce in you the fullness of the salvation you received from Christ. You have to work out your own salvation. Put it another way. You're the one that needs to pray. You've got to pray. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to worship God. You've got to fast. You've got to... You're the one that's responsible for it, because as you do these things, you're going to be working out. Now, where he says work out, this is not works as in, you know, on a hot day give somebody cold something cold to drink, and on a cold day give them something, you know, some hot chocolate. That is not the work, what he's talking about. Think of it like this. The moment you got born again, your life changed on the inside. You became a child of God as a result of receiving from Him His life and nature. You were born again, or you were born a second time. The first time you were born physically, but not spiritually. You had spiritual death. Now, I know you had a spirit, but again, remember, we're looking at this from God's perspective as Him sitting on the throne. He sees you born into this world. You weren't born spiritually. You don't have spiritual life. You have spiritual death. And He says, here's my Son. He died for you. Now, if you accept Him, we're going to be able to work a work on the inside of you, remove the spiritual death, I mean take it all out, and release into you my life, spiritual life. You will be born again, a second birth, this time spiritually. So we accept Jesus and we become born again. We become spiritually alive. And God says, but I've got some good news for you. Not only do you get born again, but I am going to throw in a benefits package. I'm going to give you more than just my life. Here's what I'm going to give you. In this benefits package, I'm going to give you peace. Peace that passes all understanding. In this benefits package, I'm going to give you joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In this benefits package, I'm going to give you healing. By His stripes, you were healed. In this benefits package, I'm going to give you the mind of Christ. And on he goes. And he says, now here's what we're going to call that benefits package. Salvation. You got born again, but I'm throwing in the benefits package of complete salvation. Deliverance from everything Satan could do in your life. Deliverance from the entire effects of sin. The effect of sin that would cause depression? No. I'm giving you joy. I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you a sound mind. See what I'm saying? It's not just born again. It's not just a change in nature. I'm giving you everything I can give you. You have inherited everything through my Son, Jesus Christ. So the moment we get born again, God says, not only do you get my life, but I'm releasing into you salvation. You're born again. You're saved. You've got my salvation. It's in you. It's there now in you. Working out your own salvation means retrieving that which is in you, bringing it out so you can live according to it. Work it out. You ever had a splinter in your finger and you had to work that splinter out? Okay? It was in your finger, but you didn't want it in your finger. You had to work it out of your finger. Okay, now, on a positive side, you've got salvation in you. You want to work that salvation out so healing will manifest in your body. You want to work that salvation out so the peace that's in there becomes the peace that guards your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. You want to work that salvation out so you're not depressed, but you've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Paul is saying, you're the one that has to do that. I can't do it for you. He says, work out your own salvation. It's yours, given to you by God through Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in this, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What is He willing and doing in you? Everything you let Him. He says, think of it. You mean I've got joy in here somewhere? He says, yes. Wait a minute. You mean I got peace in here somewhere? He says, yes. You mean I've got healing in here? Yes. You mean I got the mind of Christ in there? He says, yes, it's all in there. Well, God, what do I do? He says, you don't have a clue, do you? No, I don't. I know who does. Holy Spirit, go get him. And so I begin praying in tongues, and God, the Holy Spirit, is working in me to will and to do according to God's good pleasure to enable me to work out my salvation so I can live in the fullness of my salvation. See, here's the thing. All these questions about peace and joy and healing, and I mean, you name it. All the stuff that people fuss about, if you just teach them to pray in tongues, if they just start doing it, just start praying in tongues, God's going to be able to work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. What brings Him joy? Everything about you, who you are in Christ, who Christ is, all of it. All of it. Can you see why this is something we need to know the moment we get born again? How many years of our life have we labored trying to figure out what's going on? And the whole time it's right in this book. Why hasn't anybody taught us this stuff? Come here, Pastor. You and I are going to have a talk. You see what I'm saying here? And Satan sits back, man, and he says, I got them fooled. Look at them. They got born again in spite of me. They got all this salvation on the inside. But I can keep them living in misery as long as I keep them blinded to the truth of how they can live in that salvation and work it out. So here we are, Christians living their whole lives, have no idea what kind of gold mine exists on the inside. But the moment we start praying in tongues is the moment that gold mine opens up. We start tapping into that treasure in these earthen vessels, and we live according to the fullness of that life that God has given to us. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. Now, I've kind of already answered this, but if it's God that's giving the increase, what kind of increase is He giving here? 1 Corinthians 3, God giveth the increase. God gave the increase. Okay, what kind of increase? More money in my pocket? I mean, what kind of increase? He's talking about spiritual increase. What did He just say here at the beginning of this chapter? You're babes. You have milk, not meat. You can only take milk, not meat. You need to, what is increase? Think of it this way. Is not increase growth? Increase. If you grow, if you go and you work out at the health club and your muscles get really big, have your muscles not increased? They've grown, right? Okay. The increase He's talking about here is spiritual maturity. The increase He's talking about is spiritual growth. And He says, listen, I am the one that sows and another one waters, or I water after somebody else sows, but God's the one that gives the increase. In other words, you've got to involve yourself. If God's giving the increase, and the Bible says that God is a spirit, over there in John, where Jesus talked about God's a spirit, and you worship Him in spirit and truth and so forth. God's a spirit. Therefore, if God's a spirit and God's the one that gives the increase, then there's got to be something that we can do. There's got to be a God way for this increase to take place. You see this? In other words, it has to be a way that man has not figured out. It has to be a way that man didn't create. See, I can create for you all different. I mean, you go to any church, how can I grow spiritually? They're going to tell you all, you know, serve God, do this, do that. But if God's giving the increase, it has to be according to the way that God exists. If He's a spirit, that means it's going to be spiritual increase. That means the only way that increase can take place is if I am doing something that impacts me directly on a spiritual level. Well, enter the Holy Spirit. That's part of what He's been sent to do. To impact me on a spiritual level. To help me impact myself on a spiritual level so that God can give to me the spiritual increase that He wants me to have. Paul got this revelation, okay? Paul had this understanding, and he wrote it down. And it's been passed down through the ages. Now here we are with this information. I mean, it kind of makes you wonder the kind of relationship that Paul had with God. And it wasn't that God favored Paul more than anybody else. It just, Paul sold out to Jesus more than nearly anybody else. Now, you're not going to write any more scripture. I don't care how much you pray in tongues. You are not writing any more Bible. But what you will do is come to the understanding of what's being written, what's been written. That's the difference right there. So from that perspective, the Holy Spirit has changed His method of operation. He's changed from, we've got to give scripture, to, we've got to help people understand what's been given. Now, I don't know about you, but quite frankly, I think His job now is harder than what it was before. It would have been a whole lot easier just to give it, instead of having to deal with 10,000 different denominations and organizations and trying to correct all the different stuff that's taught. I mean, He's God, so how can you assign degrees of difficulty to God? You know what I'm saying? But from our perspective, it seems like His job would be a whole lot harder now than what it was back then. Back then, He just had to give it. Now, He has to explain what's given and try to get across to people how wrong they are about some of their explanations. Well, Paul received this revelation knowledge. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he does reveal and identify this division. In chapter 2, he gives an explanation on how he received the information that he passed along. Then in chapter 3, what he's doing is identifying the fact that these people did not choose the same path he chose. Because really, one way to look at this, what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians relative to spiritual growth and praying in tongues, Paul is essentially telling the body of Christ, here is how I got to where I am. This is what I did, and you see in me the result. If you want to have the same results that I got, here's what you do. In other words, yes, we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ, but if that's too hard for you to comprehend, you can conform to my image, Paul. But as you do that, you're going to be conforming to the image of Christ, because the more you try to conform to what I'm doing, is the more you're going to conform to Christ, because what I'm doing is conforming me to Christ. See what I mean? And this is Paul is saying, don't put me up on a pedestal. I'm telling you how I got the way I am. If you want to be on the same pedestal with me, you can do it. Just apply the principles I'm sharing here in my word. Oh God, where's the anointing? Oh God, where's the power? Oh God, where? And Paul is saying, here it is. I'm telling you how. Right? This is how it is. This is how it works. This is how you can get to this place. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, brethren, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, or what I said to you, my talking, my teaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, why would he say that? Because that's what these people were using to draw followers. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. They were using the enticing words of man's wisdom. And he said, hey, listen, when I was with you guys, I did not pull this stuff. Not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, he says, it's not just what I did, but it's also how you saw God move through me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, it's about God. It's about conforming to Him. Stop following man and start following God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Now stop right there. Look what he's saying. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect in what way? Spiritually mature. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. In other words, he's saying from chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, he's saying, this is what I would like to teach you guys. I'd like to come at it from this perspective, but I can't because you guys are carnal. Okay, now back to 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, stop right there and think about this. When he says, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What is it that's coming to naught? It's their wisdom. In other words, he's saying their wisdom cannot produce. What we speak to you can produce God's desired results in your life. What they're speaking to you can't. Who are the princes of this world? The people in their midst, really in the body of Christ, period, who have elevated themselves to a position of drawing you to them, telling you that what they have is the secret to spiritual growth. In other words, the wisdom of man. And he says in verse 3, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now look at this, what he's saying here. He's saying that his teaching was not focused on the wisdom of men. It was focused on the wisdom of God. He's identifying the fact that most of the folks that they were following, their teaching, the ones that they had elevated to be the princes of this world, of their church, of their group, that these people were teaching out of the wisdom of man. And it was Paul's wisdom was, it was wisdom that had come directly from God. This is very important to remember. The information that I am giving to you in this course essentially is going to help you understand how to attain to that kind of wisdom. I mean, I'm talking a lot about it. I'm sharing a lot about it. Yeah, there's teaching that's going on and so forth. But ultimately, it's up to you to do this so that this goes beyond just being head knowledge and it becomes operational God wisdom in your life. See? It had been a mystery. This wisdom that he's talking about, it had been a mystery hidden to the world. Now look what he says here. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God ordained, a hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know all that stuff that you don't know? God has ordained from day one that you would know this. It's been God's plan all along for you to have this knowledge, to have this understanding, to have this revelation, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm not going to go very deeply into verse 8, but I'm just going to throw you a nugget to think about. The only way that these princes could have known this stuff is if they had had a spirit capable of comprehending this information. In other words, he's saying, you know, if they had already had the life of God on the inside of them, there would have been no need for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But they didn't have that life of God on the inside, so Jesus came to be crucified. And he says in verse 9, it is written in the Old Testament. This verse 9 is a quotation or a reference to Isaiah 64 verse 4. He says, but as it is written, he said, it is written, eye hasn't seen, and ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And he's saying, oh, yeah, it's true, okay? The princes of this world didn't know this stuff because spiritually they were incapable of knowing these things. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, it hadn't entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. But, he says, but God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, what he's saying is back then they didn't have access to the same kind of spiritual communication. He reveals them unto us by his Spirit. What is, by the Holy Ghost? Well, wasn't the Holy Ghost around in the Old Testament? I didn't say people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Wasn't the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? And the Spirit of God came upon, and the Spirit of God came. Sure he was. But here it says that God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Well, if the Spirit was around back then what's the difference now? That's because the revelation that he's talking about, this process of revelation, it's not based upon the Holy Spirit, it's based upon us being able to receive the revelation. Which means we had to have a change on the inside of us spiritually so God could reveal these things to us by his Spirit. By his life in us. This S here, by his Spirit, it shouldn't be a capital S. It's not by our soul, it's by His Spirit. In other words, what He's saying here is, God revealed these things to us by His life in us. And the emphasis is on His Spirit, or the born-again Spirit that we receive from Him. His life, His nature, His Spirit, His life in us. That's how He reveals these things to us. Because until you have that in you, you are incapable of receiving that kind of revelation and knowledge from Him. The Holy Spirit has always been around. He's always been there, and as the third person of the Godhead, He is God. He's always had the information. It's just that now we have God's Spirit in us. We have God's life in us, so we can receive this revelation. God reveals, He says, back then, the princes of this world, the ones that had the sin nature, they were incapable of understanding these things. He says they were a mystery to them. But the things that were a mystery, now we have the ability to receive the understanding by His life. His life is the way that we receive this teaching. His life in us is the way that God is able to transfer the deep things of God, which is what He's talking about here in verse 10. And look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something relative to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. In other words, now this is not talking about them being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the Holy Spirit moving upon them to give them information about, to prophesy through them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so and He prophesied unto. That's what this is talking about. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. And in other words, what he's saying here is, look, all these guys beforehand, the Spirit of God moved upon them and they prophesied, but they did not fully understand what they were prophesying. They just repeated what the Lord said to them to prophesy. He said they didn't comprehend it, and they're searching diligently to find out, what in the world is this about? What, like in Isaiah, where it talked about, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. And you can imagine Isaiah saying, well, what's this talking about? What does he mean, that line upon line? And what does he mean? What exactly? I don't know exactly what it means, but, you know, I'm going to do my best to figure it out. And Peter goes on to say, and these things, they tried to figure it out, but they couldn't. But now we have the ability to understand these things, and these things are preached and taught to you by people who are preaching and teaching the gospel as they're being moved upon, as they're being led by, and as they are interacting with the Holy Ghost. In other words, here in what Peter is writing, he is saying the reason that we're able to preach and teach and explain these things to you is because we are interacting with the Holy Ghost, and He is giving us this revelation that we then pass on to you. So it's very similar to what Paul is talking about. Now go ahead and turn back over to 1 Corinthians. And again in verse 10, he says, God's revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, now think about this for a moment. What is it that the Holy Spirit doesn't know? Well, Brother Martin, he knows everything. He's God. Then why is He searching? Think about this. What's He searching for? If He's God and He already knows it, what is He searching for? That's because it's not talking about the Holy Ghost searching for anything. What He's revealing to you is this. Your born-again spirit is searching for the source of its life. Okay, think of it this way. A baby, you take that baby, and it doesn't matter. I don't care if it's mommy or daddy holding that baby. When that baby's hungry, what's it looking for? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a friend of mine, big guy, he's like 6'8", 300 pounds. And when they had one of their babies, he had his shirt off one day and holding that baby. And that baby was hungry and latched on. Hallelujah. And he did his best to convince that baby. He says, you ain't getting nothing. See what I mean? In the natural, a baby is looking for its source of life. And it just knows what to look for. I know you understand what I'm talking about. In the realm of the spirit, when you are born again, your born again spirit is desiring the things of God. It is searching for truth because truth is what got you born again. Truth is what got that born again life deposited on the inside of you. And so your spirit is looking for anything, anything that will give it sustenance. And this is the danger of wrong doctrine. Because babies will eat paint chips off the wall thinking it's food, but it'll kill them. Likewise, your born-again spirit, if it hears something that's got the name of Jesus and Scripture attached to it, it'll try to latch on to it because it recognizes the name that is above all names. But the problem is, if it's not truth, it can be poison to the spirit. And when the spirit is poisoned, it can't conform to the image of Christ. The poison has to be eradicated. And the Holy Spirit plays a role in eradicating this. And so here he's saying, listen, your spirit is searching for the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to search for anything. He is God. So again, that second S, it's not talking specifically about the Holy Ghost searching for something. He's talking about, listen, you, every one of you, you're looking for Daddy, Abba Father. You're looking for your Father to feed you the spiritual things that are compatible with the spiritual life you receive from Him. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Or in other words, what he's saying in verse 11, he's saying, look, men know the things of men. You know the things of you. You know who you are and what you are, etc. and so forth. And he's saying, but when it comes to knowing the things of God, it is only your born-again spirit which has the capacity to grasp the fullness of those things. Spiritual revelation and spiritual understanding, it is all spiritual first. Secondarily, it is transferred to your conscious mind. That's how I'm able to stand up and teach this course, because the spiritual information was spiritual first, then transferred to my conscious mind so I could convey it to you in a language you understand. But it originally was conveyed to me in a language that I do not understand because I was interacting with the Holy Spirit. You're going to see this in just a moment. He says, what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now, notice here, it isn't a capital S. The Spirit which is of God. That's because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Spirit that is in you, you received from God when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you were born again spiritually, just like Jesus said back in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says, listen, what's the spirit of the world? Spirit of Adam. The sin-natured spirit. He says, you were born again. You didn't just receive the same old spirit that was just, you know, put through a washing machine and cleaned up for a little bit till you mess up again. He's saying, no, you didn't receive a spirit that this world understands. You received a spirit, a life that came directly from God. The reason for that is so that we can come to the place of knowing the deep things of God that are freely given to us only from Him, from God, only from God. That's why this last part, freely given to us of God, He could have left it at freely given to us. Well, who's that from? And then we could have said, well, it's freely given to us from the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But what Paul is saying is, no, freely given to us from God. In other words, when truth is delivered to people, when one Christian delivers truth to another Christian, and it is truth, that truth came originally from God. It didn't come from man. See, I can stand up, but we could have 500 people, and I could be teaching this course. Some people are going to receive it, and some people aren't going to receive it because they've hardened their hearts to truth. And they're only going to receive what man has to say. What's that? They're telling you to pray in tongues at that school? You need to get out of that school. Why? You don't need to pray in tongues. That'll make you weird. You need to come to church and listen to me and I'll set you on the right path. Listen, the only way that I can set you on the right path is to tell you to pray in tongues and to explain why praying in tongues is so important, because then you're going to learn to be totally dependent upon God as He ministers to you. Yes, we need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, because God set them in the church through Jesus Christ. But they are supposed to turn around and pass on to us the information like what we're getting in this course, so we will know how to receive fully from God and live in the fullness of who we're supposed to be in Christ. And so He says, He's given us this Spirit, this born-again Spirit that we have, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, the wisdom that we preach to you, we got it as we participated with the Holy Ghost in a language that only He can teach, not which man teaches. And as we began praying in tongues and would pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit was able to move in our lives and compare the spiritual truths of God with our spiritual life, that born-again spirit that we have, comparing spiritual to spiritual. And He was able to help work in us to eradicate all the stuff that wasn't true and replace it with stuff that is true, so that as we are walking, living, ministering, teaching, preaching what we're preaching and teaching, everything that we're delivering unto you, we are speaking it not according to the wisdom of man, but according to the wisdom of God, which first originated from God, delivered to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we prayed in the Spirit. See, Brother Martin, I need to hear this again. That's why this is recorded. That's why it's recorded. Listen, before we go on to the next point, let's take a break right now. Come back in 6 minutes and we'll finish for this evening.